Mike Feuchtheim is here. Kathy is not here. But God is using them in a very, very powerful way, very precious couple that God is using. And with the tool of optometry and providing glasses and medical care. And God's using that as a tool to reach to places that you and I couldn't go to and other people couldn't go to. And God's using this couple in a very, very powerful way. And tonight they're going to come and share with you things that are happening and taking place. And you're going to be amazed at what you hear and how God is using them in a very, very powerful way. So, Brother Mike, would you come and just share with us? And thank you so much for being with us tonight. It's our privilege to have you. Thank you.
Praise God. It's great to be back. I was looking over my records, and it's been almost 3 years since I've been here. It was August of 06. And I left here, and I shared with you then how I needed to raise $60,000 to buy 15,000 pair of eyeglasses. And the church did a phenomenal thing and really was instrumental in helping us get the funds for that. And I left for Pakistan September 1st. Of 06, and I was there a month, and I left there, and I went into the tribal areas of northern India, and I came home, and Kathy wasn't with me. I was gone 7 weeks, and I came home 11 o'clock at night to Springfield, Missouri, and she met me at the airport, hugged me. We went home. 5 o'clock the next morning, or 4 o'clock, I was up in the shower, and I had a light robe on when I came out, and she was up, and she came in, and she hugged me again. And all of a sudden, she said, "What's this?" And I said, "What's what?" She goes, "There's a mass that came out of your right shoulder." And I did that trick with the mirror, like how the ladies will look, and they'll look into another mirror to see the back of their hair. And I couldn't see anything when I did that. But she convinced me to go to my doctor at 8 o'clock in the morning. She said, "Just show up. He'll have to see you." And I went in, and he was all jammed up. But his associate is a missionary doctor, and she happens to be Kathy's doctor. And she squeezed me in, and she said, "You know, where have you been? Where'd you just come from?" And I said, "Well, I was 7 weeks in Pakistan and India, up in the tribal areas." And she said, "Well, somehow, from the dirt that you were in, somehow a larvae of worms must have somehow got into your system, and they've just manifested this way." And so that was October 17th at about 10 in the morning. And she went and she called a surgeon, and the surgeon saw me the next day at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I went to him, and I told Kathy, "You know, you're going to have to take me, because of all the accidents and all the neurologists I've dealt with, they always told me a surgeon is like a hammer looking for a nail. And this mass was like the size of a golf ball, so I thought they had a real good target." And she took me, and I said, "You know, can we just do this now?" And he said, "No, you got to come back and you got to have a plan." And I said, "Well, the plan is tomorrow afternoon, which is the 19th of October, I'm driving to Jacksonville, Florida, to dedicate my youngest granddaughter to the Lord on Sunday." And he called his nurse. He got his surgery schedule. And he said, "There's a new plan. Tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, I'm operating on you. Go get pre-tested." So I went and got pre-tested. And Kathy has bacteria in her upper stomach, which cause ulcerated spots. So it's from getting Giardia and parasites from the food overseas. So she dropped me off, and she went to another part of the hospital. And I went into surgery at 8, and I came out, and I'm sitting up in the room, and the doctor comes in, and I said to him, "You know, did you get the worms?" And he looked at me, and he's showing no emotion, much like this woman here, just, you know, and I said that to him, and he said, "It wasn't worms, it was a malignant mass of cancer." And he said, "It's a blood cancer, which means it was developed in your bone marrow, which means it has to be all through you." And he said, "It's very rare. There's only about 5,000 cases a year." And he said, "60% are terminal within 6 months." And he goes to me, "But it was something a little bit strange." He said, "It almost always comes out internally, but yours came out externally, and it broke through your shoulder muscle." And he said, "The cell of blood was encapsulated." He said, but it still can't be good. We just got to do some more tests, and you just got to find out what organs it's in, how far it's into your bone structure. And I'm sitting there, and it was the last thing in the world I ever wanted to hear. I mean, the worms I could deal with, you know, just slice it, pull it out, stomp on it, sew me up, and I'm home. But you know, and if you've been told that, you know exactly what I'm saying. If you've ever been told you had something like this wrong with you, it's the last thing in the world you want to hear. And he looked at me and he said, do you understand what I'm saying to you? And I said, I understand perfectly, but God's going to do a sign, a wonder, or a miracle. And right about then, Kathy comes walking in and she goes to the doctor. Well, did you get the worm? And he goes through the whole blood cancer thing with my wife. My wife never turned her head and looked at me once. And she waited till that doctor was done speaking. And then she looked him dead in the eye and she said, God will do a sign, a wonder, or a miracle. You know, let me tell you, I was cancer-free that moment. Amen. Because the year before, I had been on my face because I was in a bombing in Sri Lanka, Kathy and I. The vehicle in front of us hit a landmine, and everything came back on our car. The people in the car that blew up, they all died. In Kashmir, India, we were in a bombing, and the window in the restaurant came in on us. In Pakistan, we could hear mortar shells getting closer and closer to us. And so I wanted to know. I asked God, I said, when am I going to be with you? You know, it's a legitimate question. And God gave me a word, and cancer wasn't in the word that God gave me. And I chose that moment, and when all of hell was looking at me, I chose to believe what my God told me. And I'm telling you tonight, I don't know what you're going through, but if you need a word from God, and I'm not talking about a name it and claim it or blab it and grab it, or you send me $20 and I write something to you. I'm talking about you getting on your face or in your prayer closet, and you hearing from God. And then when hell comes against you, you can stand on the word that God gave you because you heard from God Almighty. And I don't see how any of us can go through what we're going through right now without getting a word from God. Amen? You know, I told her when she came over to my bedside, and I said, I can be full of cancer. We're going back to Pakistan in February if it's just for one person to get saved. And we went back, and a woman in a village, a Muslim woman, gave her heart to the Lord on a Monday night. On Tuesday night in the Punjab region, on Tuesday and Wednesday, we held an optical clinic, and we planted a church where they had just busted four of the masterminds of 9/11, the FBI and the Pakistani ISI, like about 3 weeks before we got there, and this national brother and his wife wanted a church there, and God used the eyeglasses as the vehicle to move them into that community and plant it there, and it's still there today. You see, God gives you the vision. God gives you the burden. And it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by His Spirit, says the Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us and takes us to do what God puts on our heart to do. It's not in the flesh. You know, it's got to be in God, and it's got to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we were there, and Kathy and I, we were praying and praying. And when I was with you almost 3 years ago, it's 3 years this month, that two young Pakistani pastors that Kathy and I were laboring with, 2 days after we left, were martyred by the Taliban. They were shot, their heads were chopped off, and they were dumped on the side of the road. And I remember sharing that in August when I was here, and how I had anger, and I was really mad. And it wasn't a righteous anger. I was just mad because these people killed my brothers. And the Holy Spirit put me on my knees, and He said, your battle isn't with Islam. Your battle is with Satan. Their eyes are blinded. And it's all about the Holy Spirit, because we fight not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. And that brings me to a point right now. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you're thinking you're Pentecostal, what are you thinking? I mean, seriously, this is serious. I mean, we're in a storm, okay? Everything that can be shaken is about to be shaken, and the only thing that won't shake is Christ in me. Yeah. And that's the Holy Spirit. And it's the same Holy Spirit that went into that tomb on the third day and breathed life back into that lifeless body. It's the Holy Spirit of the living God that's in me and in every born-again believer. How can you be in a spiritual battle without a weapon? You won't make it. All you got to do is ask. That's all. In Mark 16:16, it says, "For those that believe and are baptized, they're saved. For those that don't believe, they're damned." So there are no pre-believers here. You understand what I'm saying? If you're not saved, you're damned. You're not a pre-believer on your way to being saved. You're going to hell if you're not saved tonight. Then it says, we'll speak in new tongues. It's not if you feel like it. It's not an option. I don't read it that way. I read it as it's a full package, and all we have to do is ask. That's all. So if that's you tonight, I would pray that you would ask and let God complete the work that he started in you so you can join the battle. Because I'm telling you, everything is going to be shaken. You know, and it's more important for me tonight that you make it than whatever you might give me in an offering. I'd rather have you get mad at me for what God might say to you because it might offend you. I hope it doesn't, because I want to speak from my heart and speak the truth that God's putting in my mouth. But it's more important to me that you make it tonight than anything that I might receive from you. In Acts, the 27th chapter, it's about the 35th verse. Paul's on the ship. He's a prisoner. They're in a storm. And he tells them that he had a vision from God and then that no life will be lost, but they got to throw everything overboard. And they do that. And then they come to where they think they're going to go on the rocks, and they throw out anchors. And then the crew says, well, I think we ought to go to the front and throw out some more anchors. But they had already lowered a lifeboat, so they were lying, and they were going to try to escape. And Paul said, no, if we deviate from the plan, if we go astray, you're going to be lost. Now, he didn't mean you're going to be saved as believers, but he meant you're going to be lost at sea. But if you stick to the plan, you'll get to shore, you'll have a chance to get saved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God laid out a plan for us tonight, and it's in this book. And if you abide in Christ, and Christ abides in you, and you abide in his word, and you stick to the plan that God wrote in this book, you will make it through the storm we're about to enter into. But if you deviate from the plan of God, you will surely drown. Surely. There is no way you're going to make it besides God abiding in you and you in him. Because when everything shakes, you don't have to believe me. Read it. It'll tell you the plan. You know, some of you might have made pledges for the building program, and things are getting tough, and we start making shifts in what we're doing because we start figuring. I'm telling you, now is not the time to hold back. Now is the time to go forward. Now is the time to plant the seed, because I believe that we're going to have one last harvest. You know, my prayer is, God, hold your hand of judgment back just a little bit so more in Pakistan can come to know you, so more in Africa can come to know you, so more in South America, so the church in America has a chance to get saved once again and can come back to you. You know, I hope you get into your new building. I hope you do. And I don't mean that. I'm just saying, if Jesus doesn't tarry, those that are saved are gone. Those that are here tonight playing church, well, you'll have a big bill to pay for. You know, but you have a nice building. I'm as serious as a heart attack. This is so far burned into my spirit. And maybe it doesn't show on the outside, but in the inside, I'm going crazy. We have to stick to the plan that God has laid out before us. It's the only way that it will work. You know, if you look and you do the facts, the amount of money we're spending now in the last 2 months is more than from George Washington to George W. Bush. We can't pay for it. Our grandchildren can't pay for it. This is insane, which it means the return of Christ is soon. The return of Christ is soon. And the world is going to look to the church, because during the Great Depression, every church, every denomination of churches went down, except for the Pentecostal churches. They rose up because of the power of the Holy Spirit and because of them not being afraid of offending people by saying the truth. The world is going to look to you. The world is going to look to First Assembly of the Land. We have to be prepared spiritually, mentally, and physically to deal with what we're going to have to deal with. That's just reality. And if we're not abiding in Christ, and Christ is not abiding in us, and we're not in His Word, how are we going to meet the needs of this community? How are we going to meet the needs of the lost in Pakistan and Afghanistan and around the world? You know, lost is lost. It doesn't matter where you're at. You know, God spoke the universe into existence. He hung the stars in the sky. He told the waves of the ocean this far and no further. Do you think He looks at me and says, oh, you're up here on my list because you're there? And He looks at somebody else, you're down here, because it doesn't matter to God. All that matters to God is Pastor Mike doing what I asked Pastor Mike to do? Is my brother doing what I asked my brother to do? Is my sister doing what I asked her to do? You know, I was up in Bonifay, West Florida. It's a church, Carmel Assembly. They call it Cathedral in the Swamp. It's if location is everything, you can't find this church with a GPS. Okay? It's in L.A., Lower Alabama. It is hidden. I mean, really. It's behind pine trees, but it runs over 2,000 people. They come from all over, and there's nothing there. But I got there early in October on a Sunday night, and I was sitting in the back and I was just praying, and God was changing some notes, and I looked up at the pulpit and there was a glass of ice water sitting on the top, and I could see the sweat beading off of it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and He said, you see that ice water there? I placed the same burden in that person's heart that put that there for you as I did for the people in Pakistan that I put in your heart, and their reward is the same. You see, there is no difference with God. It's just us doing what God wants us to do, and that's not something you can learn from a class. You got to hear it from God. You know, on that last day, there's going to be nobody saying these 10 steps brought us through this or these 3 steps brought us through this. Every tongue is going to be saying it was God Almighty that brought us through this. And that's the only thing that is going to get us through these times that we face. And I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying this to tell you this is reality. We got to be prepared. You know, when I heard one of our pastors say, well, they're not lost, they're pre-believers, I thought, where is that in the Word of God? It's not. You know, I know Pastor Mike and Sister Renee. My wife, we all came from Trenton, New Jersey. We're just a couple years older. My wife lived down the street from Pastor Mike. You know, and people from Jersey, we're not from the South, so we don't come to visit before we tell you what we want to tell you. So I'm not real good at spending a lot of time beating around the bush. It's kind of like I don't have a whole lot of time, so I'm just going to let it loose all at once. You know, but that's the way we were raised. And it's nice when you have time to visit and hear about the kids. But when you don't have time, You got to hear what God is saying. And I really don't want to belabor this. You know, I really want you to understand what I'm saying, and I'm saying it with all the love and kindness that's in me. And if you're thinking that's not a whole lot, you're probably right. You know, my wife has all the compassion, and that's the truth. You know, but I don't mean any malice by what I've been saying. I just want you to get it. I just want you to understand it. You can't just drink the milk in the Word. You can't just hang on those scriptures that put joy in your heart and make you think everything is going to be all right. You got to eat some meat. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be trials. But God will take us through it as long as we're abiding in Him and Him in us. You know, it's very, very simple. You know, I heard a famous evangelist once say in a district meeting, and I thought he was crazy after he said it, but he said, an evangelist isn't a pastor with a suitcase. And I thought, you know, it's about 500 pastors here, and you just stomped on a lot of toes. But I'm going to tell you tonight, if you're not a missionary, you're a mission field. Your sign tells you that every time you pull out of this parking lot. So you think about that tonight. If you're not a missionary, you're a mission field. And if you've been here playing church, you're just gypping yourself. You're gypping yourself, and you're not going to make it. You know, Kathy and I will be back in Pakistan in June through August, and then back for a few months to finish this mini itineration. What had happened, we had been praying, and we both got to the point where we couldn't pray any longer for the pastors in Pakistan. And we discussed this. We just couldn't do it any longer. And we met with the general superintendent last March, and he asked if we would do an evangelistic outreach with an optical clinic in every church in Pakistan and an evangelistic outreach to the Muslim communities. And he said, would you pray about it, Mike? And I said, Pastor, I can't. I just can't pray about it, and I won't pray about it. And his eyes got big, and his mouth fell open. And I said, because we've already prayed about it. You see, there's a time to pray, and there's a time to put your foot in the water and walk. And one of two things are going to happen. Either that water is going to open like the Red Sea and you're going to walk across on dry land, or you're going to walk on top of the water. But if you're doing this in the flesh, you're going to drown, just like the Egyptians. You know, it's like you know what you've been praying for about this new building. You know it. Our bailout isn't coming from a government. It's not coming from a program. It's coming from God Almighty. That's the only bailout we're going to get. And first, before we get a financial bailout from Him, we need a spiritual bailout. We need to be in the Word of God, all of us, like we've never been before. We got to know His Word, because you see, the gospel is very simple. It's very simple, and I can break it down into this. It's about Calvary and Jesus Christ dying on that cross for a sinner like me, and it's about me going to the lost and them seeing the glory of God in me and wanting what I got. That's all it is. You don't have to get into some big thing. It's Calvary, the glory of God in you, and the lost. That's all you got to take to them, because that's all it is. You know, I want to thank you for letting me be here, and I'm just blessed, and I was blessed today. The last time I got to see the property, and today I got to see that big slab poured and some of the walls laying on the ground, and I'm hoping that I can be back by about the beginning of the year when you're supposed to be in it in December and just see how good God really is, you know, and how much He's blessed you and what it's going to mean to this city as a visible outreach to the lost. You know, when everybody else is going down, Mike told me last year your mission giving went up so much and your income went down. But God is good. You can't outgive Him, you know. And just be blessed tonight, and God bless you all, and thank you.
Thank you. Thanks for speaking the truth. Amen. 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 You know, I'm glad you shared that. God woke me up the other day, about 2 o'clock in the morning. Now, I pray. I read the Word. I spend time on my Wesley prayer bench. I hang out with the Lord in the morning. But just as clear as bell, God spoke to my heart and said, you need to add this to what you're doing or you won't survive. And I went, you have my attention. It was very clear. I said, okay, you got my attention. I even put a little thing in my iPhone on my little calendar that beeps me and reminds me every day, so I make sure I do that just in case I forget. Now, that's between me and God. God's serious. He's serious. That's not, by the way, it's not put on you, that's put on me. Okay. You understand? We just need to be obedient to what God's spoken to our heart to do. Thanks for sharing that. Amen. And we have a great opportunity to share into this ministry. We were talking earlier, and he's got a prayer card back there, Brother Mike does, and it's really interesting. And I remember him sharing the last time he was here how that they use, and ushers, this is your cue to come, but how that he uses the scripture in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. Imagine on the eye chart. Imagine if you were to go to the eye doctor and he holds the eye chart in front of you and you read the scripture. But he also holds John chapter 3 in front of you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Imagine that. Imagine for the very first time, looking at that card and seeing life. Death, if you don't believe, but life, if you do believe. Amen. How powerful that God uses a tool like that. And God uses an eye exam to reveal the power of the gospel. And send Brother Mike and Kathy Freudsheim to places that you and I would never be able to go so that the gospel can be shared, so that people can hear, so that people can believe. Time is short. One thing is certain, the Lord is coming back. That's for certain. The scripture says he gathers to him those that believe. But the word of God also says that they can't believe unless they have an opportunity to hear the word of God. So we have the privilege of making it possible for he and his precious wife to go and share the message of the gospel so that people can hear and people can believe so that they won't perish, but they'll come to know Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. Amen. Making one check out at the end of the night. Make your checks payable to First Assembly of Land. We'll be making one check out to Brother Mike and Kathy Freudsheim. So thank you for being faithful and obedient to do that. See, we have the privilege to be able to sow. It's good seed. Anytime the gospel's preached, it's good seed. Because God promises that the word of God will never return without accomplishing the things that he sends it for. Dave Tregar, would you pray? Would you do me a favor, if you would? Would you stand, please? One of the hardest things that I face in my life is listening. It's just stopping and listening. It's one of the hardest things that I face. Because my mind is always racing. Always got things going on in my head. I, I, I think in my sleep, and that sounds crazy, but I do it. But stop for just a minute with me, if you would. And if I didn't do this, I would be remiss. We're going to bow our head, and we're going to pray. We're just going to stop for a second. Just simply ask the Lord this: God, if there's something that I'm not doing that I need to do, would you tell me what that is? And I'll do my best to listen to you and obey you. I like what the Rangers say: with God's help. Because we recognize that in ourself, Paul tells us there's really no good thing that's in there. If not for Jesus, then there would be nothing good dwelling inside of us. Maybe you haven't been living the way you should, or maybe that areas that you're struggling with that the Lord know, that you know the Lord wants to give you victory in, now's a good time to ask him for that. If there's some areas that God's been dealing in your heart with, it's a good time to say, God, I'm going to give you those areas so that you can set me free. I remember Don and I, but several years ago, a member of the church here, they just been coming here in a very interesting situation, and she had some doubts and insecurities about her relationship with the Lord and how she'd struggled some. And I said, you know, quit struggling. We looked at her and said, quit struggling. Here's what the Word of God says about how to be saved: to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read that scripture together. So we read that scripture together. I said, well, right now, would you just to remove all doubt, would you pray? Here's what the Word of God says. If you really believe that in your heart, would you just write down right here in your Bible, right, that you did this, and the time and the date, and you got, and we'll cite it as witnesses just as a reminder that you did this. Do you know the next day she passed away? The very next day. It's amazing. But, you know, we know where she's at. Amen? She was obedient, even though it was at the, as they say, the last moment, if you will. Father, we just ask you now to speak into our lives, Lord. If there's anything that we're not doing that we need to do, God, would you show that to us even now as we ask you? There's areas in our life that we need to give to you that we've held back, Lord. Would you show us? Because our choice is to surrender that. We would rather, Lord, we would rather surrender those areas than try to hold on to them. For even as Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That means everything is surrendered to him. So God, show those areas in our life. By the Spirit of God and by the power of God, bring conviction into our lives, Lord. Show us things that we need to do, areas that we need to give up. Deal with those areas in our life, Lord. And God, thank you for doing that, Lord. Give us the grace to obey, the confidence to obey, the trust that we need, Lord, to lay everything at your feet and follow you. Because we recognize that that power is not in and of ourselves, but it's you in us, working in us and through us to help us to do what we should do. So we acknowledge that now, putting our confidence not in ourselves, but in you. Putting our trust not in ourselves, our abilities, but in you. Acknowledging our need for you. That you alone can save us. You alone can keep us. You alone. Our trust is in you. Salvation is in you. Help comes from you. So we acknowledge that now. God, forgive us for those times when we try to do things in our own power. Forgive us for those times where we rely upon ourselves and not you. Forgive us for those times that you've spoken into our life and we have not been obedient. Change that in us, Lord. Change that in us, Father. Do that work in us, God. For Lord, without you, we can do absolutely nothing. And we acknowledge that to you. But yet we also remember your word that says, with you and by you, all things are possible. And we thank you, Jesus, that you were in the world reconciling us to you. So God, we thank you now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And you know, if you've not received Christ, the Word of God says, in Romans, and also in Acts chapter 16, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, and even your household. Romans declares that God will not turn anyone aside. For he says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If that's the condition you find yourself in, you call upon his name. Ask for forgiveness. Ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and into your life. And he promises that not only will he forgive you, but he will save you. If any man is in Christ, it says that he's a new creation. Any woman in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything has now become new. So God, we thank you for that and the promise of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Pardon me. Pardon me. We'll take a few moments and about the next 15 minutes and just share with you. We've been talking, as you know, about in the C factor about raising godly children. And I'll speak with you just a few moments about the necessity of agreement, particularly when it comes to raising children, the necessity of agreement. Many times, and it's the, you know, the spirit that's in the world is a spirit of rebellion, going against the authority. By the way, we know where that spirit comes from. Satan rebelled against God and the authority of God through pride and through rebellion. And that's that same spirit that's in the world. It's not just a phase that children go through or just a phase that young people go through. It's a spirit that's in the world trying to cause people to reject the things of God. And that spirit's directly opposed to the things of God. I remember hearing some people say, well, it's just a phase they're going through and they'll outgrow it. No, they won't. Because that's not what it is. It's a spirit of rebellion. It's a spirit of lawlessness that's at work in the world. In fact, in the Old Testament, what's the last portion of Scripture? That God would send what? Spirit of Elijah. But God would also send what? What was his God's desire? To restore the hearts of the fathers to the children? The hearts of the children to the fathers. God recognizes that. the importance of that. So we'll talk for just a few minutes about the necessity of agreement. See, the enemy uses that lack of agreement as a wedge and a tool to try to break down and try to deceive and try to break down godly authority in the home. I remember growing up where sometimes I would hear this, well, go ask your mother. And then I would hear, go ask your father. And I go, wait, who am I supposed to ask here? The power of agreement is very, very powerful. It's very, very important. They did a study one time, by the way, and they talked about how they did like a, where they put children in an open area. And the kids were a little bit uncertain, and so they stayed pretty close to each other because they're a little uncertain what's out there, so to speak. But then they put a fence out there and turned the same kids loose. The kids played right up to the edge of the fence. There's some security, if you will. Young people need security. They need to know what the rules are and what the parameters are. Now, sometimes they will take you right up to the edge. Sometimes they even look for a loophole, if you will. Sometimes you'll think they got a pair of wire cutters in their back pocket. But there's security, if you will, in agreement and in a structure, that, and young people need that. It's very, very important. By the way, Scripture says a lot about agreement. If a Scripture that you hear a lot about it at this church is Psalms 133. How good it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And there's an anointing, there's a power there. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? Matthew 18 talks about the power of agreement. If any two agree on anything, there's great power in agreement, great authority in agreement. And by the way, if you are a single parent, find someone of the same gender that will agree with you. There's great power in that power of agreement. Great authority in that power of agreement. So I want to share with you just the next few minutes just a few things regarding that. Number one, we have to understand that by having children, we've accepted the responsibility to be the moral authority in our home. We set the standard. We set the standard. See, sometimes even when we set that standard, our kids complain against that standard. That is normal. That's not unusual. But it's kind of funny. We've had the privilege, as Don and I have gotten a few years older, we've got the privilege to see our kids grow up. And what's funny is that as they grow up and now they have their own, they're married now and away from home, some of the same things that you put in them that you didn't think they were listening, now you hear back from them. And that's pretty wild. You go like, dude, they really were listening. Because you're not so sure sometimes. See? Because there's some security in knowing that a definite standard exists. Now, if you don't believe that, think about sometimes the people that you work for. And how you feel if the rules constantly change. Or if the boss does one thing and then their expectation towards you is something else. How do you feel? What kind of names do you call them out of their ear, out of their hearing, so to speak? And what kind of discussion goes around, if you will, on the job site about those people? That tells you everything you need to know. We need rules. We need structure. We need to know what's expected of us. Kids are no different. They need the same thing. And when we decide to have children, if you will, we accept that responsibility to be the moral authority in our home. Now, we have to understand that the ability to do that has to come under Christ. Because sometimes your kids will drive you right to the edge of the cliff. And if you're not careful, push you over it. We've all been there. We've all been there. I have been there. The only thing I, well, you ain't going to go there. Okay. Number two. You and your spouse must be in agreement, so determine the house rules in advance before discussing them with your children. In front of your children is not the time to begin to negotiate as to what are the house rules. That's the wrong time. It's something amazing about kids. They see where the gap is in the armor. Okay, yeah. I see that Dad's really the one in charge. Well, it kind of looks like it, but no. Yeah. They can see all that. They understand all that. You might have done this, but I remember going to several times. My dad saying, "Mom said it, if you said it was okay, it was okay." When Mom never said that. I was doing an end around. The bad part was when they caught up with that scheme and realized what I was doing. It was ugly. I paid the price for that. So it's important to be in agreement in advance before you present the rules, so to speak. See, if you disagree, don't do it in front of your children. Don't do it in front of your children. And by the way, verbally is not always the way we do it. So have you ever disagreed with someone, you go and they're saying something you don't want to do, you say, I want to keep the letter of the law and not verbally disagree with that person, but you go. That's still disagreement. And kids see that. And they understand that. They know what that is. Aha, an opening. And they take it. You drive a truck through it. See, if you're not careful, the enemy will use that against you. One of the things that I have to be careful of in my life is I sigh. If I don't agree with something, I go, phew. I've gotten really good at like controlling facial expression, but I go, phew. Got to be careful. It doesn't take a whole lot. Sometimes I look at the staff and I go, would you forgive me? I just sigh and they go like, what? I go, just trust me. Just, I'm sorry. Forgive me. That's something I need to know. Number three, realize that you must undergird and support each other with prayer. See, parenting is not easy. There's nothing easy about it. And we need all the help that we can get. That's what it says in James chapter 1, if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask. See, that's where that power of agreement comes in. We have to undergird each other with prayer. Again, if you're a single parent, get someone to pray for you. And that's why also the scripture says it's important that we confess our faults one for another and pray for one another that we might be healed. Because I understand there's weaknesses in my life that I have to repent of. And I remember the first time I had to ask one of my sons to forgive me because I had lost it. Then I had to go to my wife and say, you're going to have to help me with this. See, I was raised in a strict home. And so if people don't conform and there's any deviation, then I have a tendency to blow up. There's a reason for that. Because my father had a tendency to blow up. He tells you, one, we're going to do this. You know what that meant? You're going to do that. It doesn't mean you're going to do it in a minute. It doesn't mean he's going to tell you twice to do it. One time. That's the end of the conversation. So that's how I was raised. So any deviation from that is wrath of God time. Some things, sometimes there's disobedience because they want to be disobedient. Sometimes there's disobedience because they don't understand. Sometimes there's disobedience because you didn't communicate it well. So there has to be discernment. as to which one. I'm not a big fan, by the way, of counting to 10 or anything like that. I told you to obey. I'm going to count to 10 until you obey. Because my father never gave me to 10. He gave me to 1. So we're all a product of our environment, if you will, and how we were raised. By the way, that's why we need that power of agreement, and that's why we need that undergird, that's why we need that prayer, that's why we need support. You know, I used to work in a situation where we dealt with young people who were incarcerated in court order to be in school. We had this little, how many of you know what a tap out is? Now, some of you think it's in wrestling. But we had a little buddy system going on where if the person lost it, or they looked like they were getting ready to lose it, you know, flames were starting to come out of their eyeballs, we would just tap the other person and go like there's an emergency phone call for you that you need to take. That means get out of here because you're about to lose it. See, we need to undergird and support each other and recognize each other's weakness. See, that's why we need that power of agreement. That's why we need that. That's why it's important to have that agreement between husband and wife, and or that agreement partner if you're a single parent. Someone to kind of help you see and understand and recognize weaknesses and shortcomings that you might have that you don't see. And again, that's something you want to do away from the kids or privately or afterwards. We used to call that debriefing. Hey, honey, when I was disciplining Eric, is there anything I did wrong? Oh, yeah. We need to talk about that. You know, and you learn, and you go on. Amen? That's possible. It's kind of funny, as you, one thing neat about your kids getting older, too, is you have a tendency to go look back at some of those things and revisit them and laugh about them. They weren't really funny at the time, but now they're funny. Yeah, they're funny. Yeah, funny. I've already mentioned this. If don't ever underestimate the power of agreement. If you're a single parent, get someone to agree with you and someone to pray with you, someone to hold you up. If you're not so sure, and you know, one thing I've learned is that my father passed away at an early age in my life, and I've learned to always seek counsel from people that have been there before. I have an old friend. His name is Jay. He said something to me one time. He said, "You can't go where you ain't been." First time he said it, I went like, "What?" He said, "You can't go where you ain't been." I said, "Help me with that." He said, "Sometimes you got to go to people that have some experience and have been places and have gone through things before, and so they can share that wisdom with you and keep you from making the same mistake." And I went like, "Okay, that makes sense." So it's okay to seek counsel and say, you know, trying to raise little Johnny, and boy, he is just getting the best of me. What, you got any advice in that area? You know, go to somebody who's got like 9 children and they still look like they're somewhat sane. You know, find people that have been there before and get counsel from them and get insight from them, get wisdom from them. I go to Pastor Carl a lot because, boy, he survived a lot. So I go, yeah, I'm going to go to somebody that's been there, done that, you know. He got there for a reason. You know, if I can save a few bumps on my head, hey, I'm all for that. By the way, I've been knocked out cold 5 times now. It's kind of funny. The doctor looked at me the other day when I was doing a follow-up appointment after this last impact of being knocked out by a truck. He said, "You know, you need to watch that." I go like, "So wait a minute. Do you think I go looking for this stuff?" I mean, think about that. So don't go looking for trouble. If you don't understand something, you're not so sure, go to somebody that's been there before. Save yourself the grief. Learn from that. You don't have to get hit by a truck for me to understand what that feels like. I can tell you it hurts. Don't try it. It's no fun. Okay? Just take my word for it. All right? Number 5, the world system tries to circumvent parental authority because it recognizes the power of agreement and constantly rebels against authority. So what's the enemy going to try to do? he's going to try to get your kids to rebel against your authority. That's why, and Brother Micah, I'm so glad you shared that scripture tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we have to recognize that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. If your children rebel against you and you get up in their face, boy, you again, I'm going to smack you. That's not going to solve the problem. Because you're not dealing with a physical problem. You're dealing with a spiritual problem. And the only way to overcome it, and I'm not against discipline. You ask my kids. You call them tonight, and you ask them if I've ever spanked them before. And they'll remember very graphically those opportunities that they had to receive physical instruction in righteousness through love. They'll tell you. Eric in particular will go like, oh yeah. So I'm not against that. Just simply saying, understand that the battle is spiritual in nature. And prayer is the most powerful weapon. Always the most powerful weapon. Discipline, yes. Undergird it with prayer. Because the spirit has to change as well. Sometimes that physical discipline helps break that unruly spirit. I'll never forget, as long as I live, to this day, I collect knives. To this day, there's a knife I will never own. It's a brand called Big Tree. My grandmother used to have a pocket knife. You know, some of you buy me that pocket knife, I promise you, it will never, never land in my pocket. She would just do this. When we did something wrong, she'd just point to that pocket knife. And I'd go like, oh, go cut the switch. If it was too small, she'd make you cut a bigger one. Or she would go cut it, which was even worse. It was just not good. Not good. Now, sometimes that, you know, just like it says in Proverbs, that rod of correction drove the foolishness right out of us. So I'm not against that. As long as it's done, and not done in anger, but done in a desire to correct and give godly discipline. But the real battle is spiritual, I promise you. When you pray, when you seek the face of God, when you ask for God's help to see what really is the root cause of that rebellious attitude, God will show you. And God will give you the wisdom on how to overcome that. And to set your children free from that. Because we have to remember that the battle to raise our children in godliness is not won just by flesh and blood, but it's won spiritually. Every child is different. There are no two children the same. Every child is different. So it takes the wisdom of God. If you had 12 children, you're like, oh my goodness. By the way, my mother there were 16 children counting her and their family. It's pretty amazing. That blows my mind, by the way. They lived on a farm, so they ate. Thank God, huh? Imagine going to the grocery store with that bill. But all, and I've met all of those children. Every one of them was totally different. If you lined them all up, you wouldn't believe that they were all from the same family. They were that different. Personality, appearance, everything, all different. It's amazing. Blew me away. So every one of them needed a different touch, if you will, on their life because they're all unique. My brother and I are totally different. You can ask my wife. Totally different. 180. My sister, if there was something greater than 180, an opposite would be that from me, because we're way different. So every person needs a different hand, if you will, a different touch on their life. That takes the wisdom of God, because no two people are the same. It's So we have to recognize that our weapons, our ability to raise those children, comes from God. And if you don't understand, and many times I did not understand, many times I still don't understand, then I have to appeal to someone much higher than I am and much smarter than I am. And it ain't Dr. Spock. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand with me if you would.